Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to hear from you. Pray that your Spirit speaks to our hearts for the areas in which we need to be spoken, challenged, encouraged in. May all this, Lord, draw us closer to yourself and to each other. And the issues that Paul talks about here this morning are related to one another, but unless we get the vertical figured out first, the horizontal will be a challenge. So Lord, help us to work in our relationship with you so our relationship with one another is healthy and good. In Jesus' name, amen. So since we haven't been in the Corinthian letter for a while, so the Corinthians had sent Paul a letter that we don't have, and they had a bunch of questions that they asked him, and chapter 7 begins those questions, and then usually Paul says, now about this, now about that, because he's dealing with the question, answering a question that they had. And so we see in chapter 8, verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols. And so 8, 9, 10, and really 11 is actually all about answering this question that they had. And so basically their question was, Paul, we know that people sacrifice to idols, yeah, sacrifice meat to idols, but the meat that isn't used for that is sold off in the marketplace and people buy it and eat it. Is it okay for Christians to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols? Because some Christians are like, well, yeah, idols really aren't anything, so yeah, it's fine. And other people are like, well, you know, I got saved out of that background, and I'm still struggling with coming to that idea. So I'm not going to eat this meat because it still bothers my conscience, and I want to follow God. So you got people who are okay to follow God doing this thing, and people who struggle to follow God doing this, you know, struggle with doing this, right? Even though they both want to follow God. Well, the question was, which one of us is right? And Paul says, neither of you. It's not about who's right. The question is, are you willing to serve the other regardless of where they stand? That's Paul's answer. And it's a good answer, isn't it? And so we come to chapter 9. It sounds like he's talking about something else, but he's not. He's actually still talking about the same issue. How do you minister to fellow believers who don't agree on non-essentials? Right? Because none of us, as Patty just pointed out in her illustration, agree on everything, right? That aren't necessarily in the scriptures. So how do we get along when we disagree on things that aren't necessarily clearly defined in scripture? And so this is one of those gray areas that they were struggling with, but the principles are there. See, as we learned the last time, right, theological knowledge, you know, right, the theological knowledge that we have, we sometimes use for the wrong reasons. We sometimes beat each other up with it. We push each other down. And knowledge always causes two kinds of growth. And Paul talks about this in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So, do I use my knowledge to puff myself up? Or do we use our knowledge to encourage one another, to love one another? Because as we've been going through the Corinthian letter, we know that knowledge was a big deal in that culture. Everything was about knowledge. Knowledge was the goal. The street corners, the markets, the theaters were all filled with people giving speeches about philosophies and ideas, and they wanted to hear the newest ideas and newest philosophies. And when Paul arrived in Athens, which isn't far from Corinth, in Acts 17, We read in verse 18, so we get an illustration from this, Acts 17:18. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. We want to know what they mean." And then all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about listening to the latest ideas. This was what was going on in that day. So this is the culture that Paul was dealing with here. So we've already seen how the Corinthian church was divided over preferences about their favorite Bible teacher, Peter, Apollos, Paul, right? But there, when we go through the letter, we see that they're divided over social class, they divide over head coverings, they divide over spiritual gifts, and the list goes on and on, right? There's all kinds of things we divide over as believers that aren't necessarily clearly defined in Scripture, or even when they are, we still disagree on sometimes the interpretation of things. So here in chapter 9, obviously Paul's very frustrated by this divisive spirit that seems to hang around in churches wherever he goes. So here in chapter 9, he shows how he modeled giving up his own preference, actually his own right, okay? He models how he gives up his own right to be supported by them so that they wouldn't be burdened in any way, freeing Paul to minister the gospel, he says, free of charge. And so he did this for almost 2 years. So why does he do this? Why does he not ask for support during all this time that he's there? Well, he says, because I don't want to be a hindrance in any way, shape, or form to the gospel that's going to be ministered to you. He doesn't want to cause anyone, he doesn't want this issue to be a stumbling block for anybody. So what does he model for us here in chapter 9? Well, he models for us that we need to be concerned more for others' spiritual growth than our own rights. And that's a radical statement in our day, is it not? We live in a day where our rights, people's rights, are everything. And Paul says, no, no. He says, give up your right so that other people can grow spiritually. So his example here is related to, or he's given an illustration of the whole meat to idols issue. And the principles that he gives here, you know, that we need to give up our rights for the sake of other people's spiritual health, applies obviously today in our own world as well. And we need to spiritually limit ourselves if it's going to hurt someone else, so that they grow. And so Paul's example wasn't just a preference, right? I like this. No, this is actually my right. I really have this right for you to support me, but I'm not asking you to do this. And so he did this because he believed it may have hindered someone from following Jesus. And so he asks a number of rhetorical questions here. He says, am I not free? Okay, am I not free to do my own, practice my own rights, to exercise my own rights? Well, obviously he was, but he's setting them aside. He says, am I not an apostle? Because the irony is, you know, because Paul wasn't charging for ministry, some people actually complained. Well, you can't be a real apostle if you don't ask for support. And all other reasons why they didn't think he was a real apostle. But he says, am I not an apostle? Well, of course he was, right? Had he seen Jesus? Yes, he did, Acts chapter 9, on the Damascus Road. And then he says, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, Paul says, a seal was your personal stamp that you would, on an important document, you would melt wax on it and put your seal on that, and that says, oh, that belongs to Paul. And Paul says, basically, when people look at you and see what God has done in your life, they say, Paul must have been here. The way you guys are walking with the Lord, Paul must have been here, because the things you are saying are just as if Paul had taught you these things. And so that's what Paul's referring to here. So his point here, he says, we had every right to ask you for support, and he'll give some reasons for that in just a second, but he says, we chose not to out of love for you, because he thought maybe, just maybe, someone may be offended by that, and so we will just, you know, look after ourselves. And Paul had his own business, right? He was a tent maker, and so he and Barnabas used to do that, and Paul continued to do that. And so this took time, right? He had to work on top of ministry. So that takes up a lot of time and energy. But he says, you know, that's okay. I will look after myself. So setting aside your preference or freedom to have a different view on a non-essential spiritual matter than an unbeliever for the sake of each other's spiritual maturity. That's what Paul's getting at here. And sometimes we get caught up in our own opinion, right? Preference over a spiritual disagreement, and we make it a test of fellowship. When it's not supposed to be a test of fellowship, it's just your preference and my preference. And Paul says, hey, let's be loving. Let's don't let our knowledge hurt other people. Let's not divide over it, but let's use it to deepen our love for one another. So as Paul's going to give evidence why he should have asked for support, he uses this personal example to show us that when we focus on our own rights, we lose focus on our purpose. That's what we do. Receiving support for the work of ministry, Paul explains, is a natural expectation. And not even just for yourself. It's like it's for your family, because he mentions here, do we not have a right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers being James and Jude and Peter. Obviously, this is who he's referring to. Now, as far as we know, Paul didn't have a wife, although some people thought maybe Paul was married and she had died before this time. We don't really know. But he says, you know, we have every right, people who do this have every right to expect to be supported, that their family should be supported. And yet Paul says, Barnabas and I, we chose to support ourselves so that you were not burdened by any of this. So he's like, this is not rocket science here. This is not something new. This is a universal principle. And so he gives some general illustrations in verse 7. You know, what soldier goes to war for his country and pays for his own uniforms and ammo and food? Duh. It doesn't happen, right? How about a farmer, right? Is a farmer allowed to drink the milk that his cows produce, or the grain, or the fruit of his labors? Where's Phil? Is that okay to do that? It's okay. That's good, right? Yeah, these are just like, duh, these are just natural things, right? So receiving support, right? And we're going to broaden that principle a little bit to ourselves, because when you receive the support, you're receiving a thank you. You're getting thanked for what you are doing for the Lord. And that's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging when we're thanked for how we serve the Lord. And Paul says, I had the right to be thanked by you in many different ways. However, I didn't force it on you because I didn't want to hinder anyone. And so Paul says, and this is an important principle we need to learn as believers. He says, we should all be thanked for our ministry, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't get thanked, right? And there's many different ways we indirectly say thanks. We say thanks just by showing up. Thanks for coming. It's kind of a dull drag to speak to empty chairs. We did it in COVID. That was not exciting, right? And put that, recorded that and said, hope it gets there, right? That's not fun. So you come because you want to be here, you want to worship, you want to fellowship, you want to be built up in your walk with God. And so it's encouraging to those who serve, right? To have people to serve. Makes sense, right? If you host an event at your home and you get ready for 20 people to come and only 4 show up, we focus on thanking God for the 4, right? No, not usually, right? We should still be thankful, right? Thank you, Lord, for these folks that came, okay? But we do get discouraged when people don't come. When we're engaged, right? When we're involved in ministry long enough, we know that sometimes we serve, we can spend a lot of time in preparation, you know, maybe getting a lesson ready, you know, maybe hosting an event or whatever it is that we do, right? And sometimes, you know, a lot of times people say thank you, but sometimes they just don't. We don't, right? We don't because we're busy or we are thinking about ourselves. And who of us haven't heard, right, from somebody in ministry, no one appreciates me. No one appreciates me. You know, I did all this, and no one even said thank you, right? Why do I do it? Well, that's actually a really good question. Why did you do it? Did you do it just so people would notice you? Is that what you did it for? Well, then you did it for the wrong reason, didn't you? So Paul's saying here, yeah, we should support people. We should thank them for their ministry. But don't get upset if it doesn't happen sometimes, right? Because that's not why you do it. It's not why you do it. That's what Paul's saying here. That's not why I do it. It's about God, right? It's about God. And then he says, verse 9, he says, not only is it natural, he says it's biblical, right? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? I mean, did God put Deuteronomy 25, verse 4 in the Bible in case an ox read it, right? So that he would know that it's okay that the farmer doesn't muzzle him while he's treading on the grain. Duh. No. That was for people, right? It's a principle, right? Right? You know, put a muzzle on your dog while you're giving him his food. Not a good idea. He's going to get a little frustrated, right? And so verse 10 moves things towards the spiritual application of reaping and sowing. So Paul points out the principle that God rewards the work of his people when we sow, right? When we sow seeds, there is a reaping to come. It may not come right away. It may come later, okay? And shouldn't the workers at least be thanked for it? Well, yeah, they should, but they may not. So, because we know that, then shouldn't we be reminding each other to thank others for their ministry to us? Right? So we're getting a reminder this morning. Make sure you say thank you to people who served this morning, right? When you put your child in the nursery, thankful that someone was there. It's important, right? We just take some of these things for granted, don't we? We take them for granted until it's broken or dirty. Okay? Walk into the washroom this morning. Was it dirty? I hope it wasn't. Because I don't look after those things, in case you're wondering, all right? But somebody cleans the church every week, so thank the Lord for that, you know? I hope there's bread and I'm going to check. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the mystery people who do those things. How does that happen? How many things do you walk into in a church on a Sunday morning or whenever you come, and these things are ready for you, right? The chairs were actually in order. What if they weren't? Would you freak out, right? Well, I'm not coming back here. Someone did something you didn't like? Well, I'm not coming back here. Okay, yeah, things happen, right? But generally speaking, so many things happen that we're not even aware of, And actually, sometimes we don't even know who to thank. And that's okay. That's okay. Sometimes it's fun to do things, right? And no one knows you did it. Amen. It's fun. But yes, a lot of things get done behind the scenes. And we don't always get people have the chance to thank people. But when we do know, let's make sure we say thank you for that. And maybe I can challenge you, and I know a lot of you are visiting this morning, so you can take this challenge home with you to your own church, but make it your goal when you come to thank someone, to encourage someone. Like, don't just come say, well, I hope they sing the songs I like, or hope the message is good, whatever that means anyway, right? If it's good, it's going to be applicable. So maybe you don't want a good message, right? But whatever, you know, like when you come, say, Lord, who do you want me to minister to today? Because it's not about me. I've got gifts, you've got gifts that we need to help each other grow in the Lord with. We need the gospel, right? We don't want to hinder the gospel. And the gospel, by the way, is not just evangelism, right? The gospel continues to work in you and I because I need forgiveness every day. I continue to need the cross every day. I continue to need the grace of God to grow spiritually. And I need to be reminded that everyone enjoys the same grace as I do. And some of us need to share that more with others. So I need to show that same gospel grace to everyone every day. Because we can all get off focus when our preferences or our rights are ignored and forget why we're here as the people of God. So Paul says in verses 12 to 14, be willing to let go of your rights so the gospel advances. Right? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Verse 12. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now that's not a fridge verse, is it? You know what a fridge verse is, eh? One of those favorite verses you have that we put on the fridge, we like to read every day. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Jesus. I've yet to see that in anyone's fridge, right? But that's what Paul says. Paul points out that they supported others, like the church supported Apollos and Peter and others, but you didn't support us, but we're okay with that. And when he says we put up with anything, I mean, as we've been reading Corinthians, there's a lot of stuff that Paul had to put up with. There was a lot of immaturity and a very divisive bunch of Christians. And yet Paul did not demand his rights to be thanked. Instead, he trusted God for the commendations, whatever commendations he got, so that God can be glorified. See, he didn't want to do anything to hinder the gospel. He wanted to see people's lives changed and continually changed because of the gospel working through them once saved. And I say this verse a lot, 1 Corinthians 10:31, but it's in the context of this whole eating meat sacrificed to idols. Oh, that's interesting, right? So whether you eat and drink or don't eat and drink, whichever one you are, okay, whatever you do, like this applies to everything in life, do it all for the glory of God. And the next line is, do not cause anyone to stumble. Same context. So set aside our preferences and our opinions, even our rights, if it might hinder the work of the gospel in other believers' life. Like, focus on God. Focus on glorifying the Lord. Make sure you're both glorifying God. How can I help them? We're not in complete agreement on this, but I don't want to offend him. How can we all glorify God together? Don't divide over an issue. Unite over the Lord first and foremost. God will reward in his time and in his way. Don't you know that those, verse 13, who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what's offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. See, Paul's saying serving God brings far more blessings than anything else. Serving God brings far more blessings than anything else. And while at first it just seems that he's reminding us again that the Bible points out that God's servants are to receive support from their ministry, it's not just simply support, it's blessing. We all get blessed from ministry, don't we? Think of all the friends you have. Think of all the Christian friends you have around the world. Think of all the different places you've been to, the things you've done, simply because you're a Christian. Like, that's cool. Right? God is so good. So many things that God has done for us. The only reason why some of the things we have been able to experience in our life is simply because we're a Christian. Think of all the support you've given out over the years. Money you've set aside from your own income, you give to churches, you give to ministries, right? Think of all that. You've trusted God to meet your needs as you've been prompted to meet other people's needs around the world, and you're doing fine. Surprise, surprise. No, God has blessed us because we're serving. God is looking out for us. God meets our needs. We're blessed even though we've given so much away. And so Paul uses himself here as an example about limiting our liberty, limiting our preferences out of love for others for the sake of the gospel. And he did that because Jesus did it, did he not? Philippians 2, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not arm wrestle with God over control of the world, my translation, okay? He did not consider equality with God something to use for himself to advance his own agenda. He became human and died on the cross. On the cross, when Jesus went on the cross and people are taunting him, you saved others. Save yourself. Jump down. Could he have? Absolutely. Well, why didn't he? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. He stayed there for us, right? He gave up his right as a son of God. Okay, there was no halo around his head. I know there's some old paintings that show that, right? That wasn't there. Right? He gave up his right to be the Son of God. He looked just normal like anybody else for the sake of the gospel and his love for us, and he purposely died on the cross for us. Thank people for ministry, right? Thank people for their ministry to you. Thank God for the people who have blessed you. Thank God for the blessings you receive because you're a follower of Jesus. But thank God most of all that even if you don't get thanked down here, he's got it looked after later on. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your ministry to us. Thank you for what Jesus did for us. Thank you that for Paul's ministry to us here, 2,000 years later, we're reading his letter, we're being encouraged and challenged. So thank you for all this. And may we say thank you to those in our midst who serve quietly behind the scenes. Many times we don't even know who does things. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. Thank you for the people who've set aside their own preferences so that we aren't offended. May we learn from that. Thank you again for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chris, would you help me with communion this morning? On a Wednesday night in Bible study, we were in John 13. And there's an amazing statement in John 13, which is the Last Supper, right? Jesus is just about to wash the disciples' feet. But John sort of sets the stage, and he says this. He says, John 13, he says, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. i.e., he knew the cross was hours away. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Did Jesus know that? Yes, he did. Okay? He knows all this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. See, there was a rule for rabbis that said you could ask your disciples to do anything for you except for them to wash your feet. Jesus washes their feet. And of course, you know, from Peter's reaction, they're very humbled by all this. But isn't it interesting that John puts, Jesus knew that the Father, so Jesus is about to suffer on the cross, a horrible, horrible death, but Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus was fully in control. Jesus was fully God. Jesus is going to die on the cross, and he knows he's going to rise. See, he knows what's ahead, even though it's going to be hard for a bit. The reason why he can do the hard things is because he knows God has everything under control, and he's going to return to God, and everything's going to be fine. Do we know those things? Do we not have the same confidence as believers in Jesus Christ that God has everything under his power, even though we're going through some hard things at times? So, if Jesus can serve others out of love for the sake of the gospel, because he knows God's in control, will sort all things out, can we not lay aside some of our own preferences and rights to serve others and worry about the thanks, leave that in God's hands? So as we take communion this morning, let's be mindful of the fact that we're here to serve, not to be served. Chris, would you give thanks for the bread?